Amen. The big question for the day is, how come they've got it so good? Have you ever asked that question? All right, how many of you are honest today? I have asked that question. And I consider myself pretty good at just going with whatever God has for me. He has the right to post me wherever he wants to post me, to supply for me however he wants to supply for me. But sometimes I've said, how come they've got it so good? Psalm 73 says something like that. This is a psalm that if we're honest, we probably can identify with. It starts off saying, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Say, God is good. All the time. All the time. God is good. All the time. Praise the Lord. That's right. God is good all the time. Praise the Lord. But you know, every so often, I start looking around and see the arrogant, not just the arrogant in times of the snows in the air, but the arrogant in terms, in this case, also means those who just care nothing for what matters, or care nothing for the Lord. The arrogant, the wicked. And I start asking myself, what's going on here? See, the psalmist had a feeling like that, and he said, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. You see these folks in the news. But just have it all, you know? Why is that? How come they don't have the challenges that normal people have? How come they're like that? They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. They think you push everybody around because of who they are. Take a look at the rich and famous. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. You know, because they can play football pretty well, or because they've starred in a big movie, they want to come and tell us all about how the world works and how what we ought to believe. Have you ever noticed that? They scoff, they speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. But you know what? You know why I'm noticing this? Because I envied them. Now, I'd like to say that this is all theoretical for me. And you know, really, most of the time, I'm really pretty happy to be where God wants me to do what God wants me to do. And I consider it a privilege to be put by him wherever he wants to put me. And he doesn't have to take care of me in any way that he takes care of anybody else particularly. And I don't mind being like Paul and saying, hey, I can be here, that's okay. But every so often, that hasn't been the case. And that's been me. Envious. Have you ever been like that? Envious. You know what? When you've got it really good, you know how to ruin that goodness? Envy. You know when you're blessed just crazily, and you just have it so good. You know, you can throw all that away in a simple way. All you have to do is envy somebody else. God is good. And sometimes we want to say, oh, is he? Be honest, have you ever said that? Oh, yeah, is he? Is he? Look around you. You know, teenage kid, before he's a grown-up, he's raking in the millions and face known around the world. Somebody, because they can sing rap songs, is rolling in millions and a lifestyle, the rich and famous, all those celebrities. Bernie and Ruth with literally billions of money in their Chase bank account that came from other people. But you know what? Those aren't the ones that really get me, usually. I'm usually not really envious of them. They're the ones that we think about when we read a scripture like this. But you know, it's this guy that really gets me. I won't tell you. That's I don't want you to recognize him. But you've probably got a couple like that too. They're not the ones that are at the top of the food chain, you know, like a Bernie Madoff. They're the ones that are just a couple notches up. I've had them. I've had them on my church board. Had them that I was in close fellowship with. And sometimes it bugged me, you know. They had so much more than me. When I was working on this sermon, I was telling Tony, I remember the time when I was in my 40s and I was in a situation with a church plant with no outside help from anywhere, and sometimes there was money and sometimes there wasn't at all, you know. I mean, not like less and more. It was just sometimes none. and a guy that was one of the leaders in the church and I were sitting down for breakfast one morning. He said, oh, I totally understand what this is like. He says, when I was in my 20s and I was in graduate school, my wife and I experienced the same thing. And I wanted to climb over the table and grab him by the throat and choke him in love, you know, because he had no clue what it was like, because I was exactly the same 20 years earlier in graduate school. But I was still that way 20 years later when I was 40-something and had 5 kids, you know?
Yeah, 5 kids are always that way.
That's right. You know? He didn't get it. I wasn't always in a situation like this where people are working hard to provide for us, you know, so that we can minister full-time, which I praise the Lord and appreciate so much. Is that guy? Is another guy who's a professional that we kept racking up bills with, and he was very gracious to us, and he allowed us to pay him $300 every month. And as far as I could tell, that meant $300 for our life. It sure seemed like it for the 12 or 14 years, whatever it was, that was $300 a month. And you know, when I'd see his car that cost a fair amount more than our house, I thought, you know, we ought to at least have a little brass plaque on a fender that said, this was provided by the Ficketts. Well, I hate to admit all that to you, because that's pretty contrary to the way I want to be. And I hope pretty contrary to the way you want to be. But wherever the Lord has you is good, you know. But if you want to ruin that goodness, all you have to do is start envying somebody who has it differently. I envy the arrogant. I envy the wicked. This is what the wicked are like. Always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely, in vain have I kept my heart pure. You know, I was trying to do the right thing all this time. You ever thought like that? In vain have I washed my hands in innocence. I wasn't going to rip anybody off. But now the guy that ripped everybody off has a really big bank account. How's this work? All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. Man. Some people just, they always increase in wealth.
I can't go a day without my money, no. You know that I'm married to the money. Let's get it. Every day I think about the money. Let's go. What am I gonna do with all this money? Can't go a day without my money, no. You know that I'm married to the money. Let's get it. Every day.
I had mercy on you. I only showed you 20 seconds of that. But it goes on for 3 minutes, and it's the same words over and over, and it's the same picture going back and forth across the pile of money from. That's good old Floyd Mayweather. You know, he's the highest paid athlete in the world, and he makes about $1 million a month when he's not working, when he's not having a fight that brings in $200 million at a time, you know, or $40 million at a time. And you know, I kind of admire the guy, actually. He's just honest. This is from his Instagram. And he always puts up these pictures on Instagram. And I don't particularly subscribe, but I see these online when you look at this sort of thing. You know, each one of those is $10,000 in the paper band. So each rubber band is $50,000. So that's a fair amount of money there. on his bed. And that's the kind of pictures that are always up on Instagram. And that's on his plane, one of his planes. And he's just pretty straightforward guy. I like that. You know, it's when he's bringing $100 million, $1.2 million to deposit. And he's just pretty straightforward. He likes to be called Mr. Money. This picture here is kind of deceptive. It's pretty tricky because if you look closely, you'll see those are ones. He is only bringing $10,000 into this strip club for the night. Can you imagine that? Cheapskate. Because it's all ones. And you might think he never posts a picture to Instagram without money. Well, that's not true. Like, here's a picture of him in one of his closets in one of his houses. here's some of his cars. Now, it's interesting. Most of these cars only cost $200,000, $300,000, $400,000 a piece, you know. But he has one car that costs $4.8 million. Now, that it raises a question that really bothers me. I don't think it bothers him at all. But you know what the question is? I mean, consider a car that you paid only $200,000 for. How do you make a car 24 times better than that? Now, poor guy. Here I am picking on him. And I really don't think he would fit in what the Bible calls wicked in that sense, that he's not making any effort to please God as far as you can see. And certainly if you don't have to search far to discover that his priority is probably not pleasing the Lord. But I'm not trying to make him out to be the ultimate bad guy or worse than everybody else or something like that. But he's just is pretty straightforward about it. But sometimes I don't like that. Sometimes the wicked are like always carefree, they increase in wealth. Now, then I start to wake up when I'm in that envious mode. And I review those thoughts I had in my brain and I say, oh man, if I had spoken that out, if I had said those words, which I just said to you, I would have betrayed our children. Lord, your children, Lord. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. It was nuts. It was crazy. It was oppressive to me. It just weighed me down. It was blowing me away. It was destroying me. It was until, what does it say? Till I entered the sanctuary of God. Oh, my vision got narrower and narrower and narrower. I could see all the money and all the cars. And if you're like me, maybe that's not what really bugs you. Of all my examples had to do with money and cars and whatever. But somebody else has looks like they just got it good, you know. They don't have any hassles in their life. They're not trying to please the Lord yet. They don't have the hassles that I've got. They don't have the struggles I have. Have you ever felt like that? That's what you'll feel like until you enter the sanctuary of God. Not because coming to church makes this happen, but because becoming aware of God, taking that vision that got narrower and narrower and narrower till you just had tunnel vision, like you're looking through a black straw and all you see is this tiny little hole with Floyd Mayweather at the end of it, you know? Sorry, Anna. And then all of a sudden, you step into the sanctuary of God and you get the big picture again. The camera zooms out. You see the big picture again. God is good, we said. Oh, is he? We said. Yes, he is. Isn't this something? You know, the Psalms are wonderful because they're the inspired word of God for us. But they're different than some other passages of Scripture because they are also often the inspired word of God from us to him. And God understands us so perfectly. The psalm writer, I think this is Asaph who wrote this, understand. He's in the same boat we are. He understands what this is like. Those guys were going through the same stuff we go through. God understands that. God knows that. He knows how this feels to you sometimes, how it feels to me sometimes, how off track we get, this tunnel vision we get, how we get burdened down by this thing we've become envious of. And he gives us a psalm that we can pray back to him and speak back to him that expresses our hearts perfectly. Till I enter the sanctuary of God. At that point, oh, the camera zoomed out. I saw the big picture. I saw the beginning and the end and all the in-between. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. Now, we should remember that the same one of whom it says, you cast them down, the scripture also says, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn from me and live. And who says, I do not wish that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. That's the same God. God doesn't want to see this happen. But you cannot hold God at a distance. You can't take a knife when you're in one of those undersea diving suits with an air hose to the boat. I cut the air hose and say, I want to be my own person. I want to be independent and live very long. You can't push God away and survive. It doesn't happen. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. They won't even be. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, their final destiny, the slippery ground. You know, all those celebrities I showed you, I just picked out a very tiny little piece of all those who wound up either tens or hundreds of millions of dollars in debt. And you know, if you look at the list of celebrities or the rich and famous, and you compare it to the list of those who've gone bankrupt, who've been devastated in relationships, and who die, you know, paranoid and miserable, there's a lot of overlap. There was an article in Sports Illustrated in 2009. Says this, by the time, these were bullet points in the article. By the time they've been retired for 2 years, 78% of former NFL players have gone bankrupt or under financial stress because of joblessness or divorce. Within 5 years of retirement, an estimated 60% of former NBA players are broke. Other people have contested those figures and say, no, they're too high. Well, I don't know, but they're pretty crazy figures, even if they're too high. Is my point here to pick on, you know, these professional players? No. We got to be part of trying to help fix this. And I think it is getting better, you know. We got to have compassion on folks like that. They've been taken in by the ultimate swindle. The ultimate swindle. When Satan says, he's been doing this all along. He says, oh, you think God has it good for you? I've got it better. I'm not trying to say it's satanic to play football or satanic to get a bunch of money for playing football necessarily. But that's not where the value is. That's not where it's worth putting your life. It's such a slippery place. Whether you're the big star or you're just the guy I showed you the feet of. There's Bernie. That's where Bernie Madoff lives now. You know, he's the guy, those billions of dollars in his Chase bank account. Oops, were actually other people's money. You know, and I thought, should I put this picture up or not? But, I don't even want to look at that very long because I hope that when we look at Michael Jackson, we don't despise him. I mean, he's dead now. But we just have compassion on him and think, oh, man, how can I rescue the next person who buys this swindle, this con game? How can I rescue the guy who lives next to me who buys this picture before he gets to that? You know, I just when I was looking at this on the internet, just star after star after star after star after star. So many big names have gone bankrupt, have died penniless, have, whatever. And the point isn't the stars, but it's a slippery place to be. And you know what? Some of them died with millions. But you know what? They died. And I think Floyd Mayweather is probably going to be one of those. He's got good investments. You know, he has a reason to be proud. He's done a good job with his investing his money and being prudent about it. And he plans to be crazy rich for the rest of his life. And he probably will be. Way to go, Floyd. I'm glad you did that. But you know, when you die, you die. When you're done with this pre-life at the age of 60-something or 70-something or 80-something, you're done with this pre-life, and you're entering into the real deal. What do you enter into? What have you got going for you then? Married to my money, What a sad picture. You know, this makes me think about how bad I've had it. You know, what is me laying on the floor in my kid's bedroom too late? We're supposed to have had everybody in bed, and we just finished praying. Maybe we read a story, finished praying. There I am laying on the floor. We're pushing the limits of bedtime. They're all in their beds, seven sons around in one room, bunk beds. And there's still room for me on the floor, barely. My wife's laying on the bed with one of the boys, and we're just talking about something cool and thanking the Lord for how good he's been to us. What's that worth compared to being able to walk into a strip club with $10,000? Poor me. Isn't that crazy that I'd have such tunnel vision that I might be looking at a Floyd Mayweather and think, oh man, he's got it good. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that crazy? Poor me who had his teenage sons come in from a night out with friends to come lay on our bed for a while and just talk about what's going on, ask questions about girls and back and forth and ask if we can pray together, What's that compared to a $300,000 Bugatti? Me having to drive my little Toyota. Poor me. You know I'm being facetious, right? Yeah. Oh, man. Silly me, how could we be envious? Or even that guy whose feet I showed you. That's just a picture off the internet. It's not his feet. Don't look for people with shoes like that. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was being stupid. I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. This is the original illustration in the original Hebrew song. I bet you wonder where I always get these artifacts from the past, but that was me. When I was doing that tunnel vision thing, when I was envious of the guy whose shoes I showed you, when I was looking at how good somebody else had it, that was me. I was being stupid. Ah, man. Yet, look at this. I'm always with you. You hold me by my right hand. I've always been with you. I always am with you. You're always holding me by the hand. You're my shepherd. You take care of me. You walk through every valley with me, the beautiful, sunshiny, verdant green valley and the valley of the shadow of death. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, that afterward's a pretty important word, and that crops up in here and in the verse above. We're talking about the end of, the afterwards of. Afterward, I, compared to that, to their afterward. Afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? Let's say that together. Whom have I in heaven but you? And then he says, and earth has nothing I desire besides you. Let's say that together. And earth has nothing I desire besides you. I've quoted Augustine saying, the one who has God and everything else has no more than the one who has God only. Isn't that true? Think of this. Heaven and earth holds nothing for me besides God himself. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Hallelujah. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. The scripture talks about this in Hebrews, that he may bring you to his throne of grace. When you come to the throne of God himself, your maker, it's not in fear saying, oh, what have I done? It's not even like the holy man Isaiah thinking, oh, I'm unworthy. You know, it's saying, wow, a throne of grace, of God giving me favor when I didn't deserve it. Oh, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. It's good to be coming up to God's throne. It's good to be for me to approach my maker. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. He's the place I hide from that slipperiness, from that judgment, from that damage, from that deceit of the enemy that tries to sell me the wrong stuff. He, the righteous one who has a right to judge me, he's the place I hide. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. Man, I'm going to tell of all he's done for me. I'll tell of all your deeds. Who do I have in heaven but you? Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know what? This is crazy. We wound up in the exact same place as we did a couple of weeks ago and the week before that. We started on a completely different trail. Today we started off on a trail that when we were just bugged and we were thinking about what a drag it is, everybody has it so much better than we do. And we wound up in exactly the same place when we started out with a farmer or a worker in the field who discovered a treasure. Remember that story? Compared to that couple, this is a real picture of part of the treasure they found in California, who found $14 million and unburied it. And can you imagine their feelings? And if they did go and buy that field, what that was like while they're trying to keep a straight face in the realtor's office? Yeah, I guess we'll take it. You know. Or the next week when we talked about that merchant who had, remember the story we read to the kids? His house was 5 stories tall, his fish pond, his 5 freezers for food, and 4 refrigerators just for fizzy drinks, and his hat with a feather on it. Remember that guy? And he sold it all, even his hat, which was his favorite, to go and buy that pearl. We went up on the top of the exact same mountain we came to with each of those hikes. God is my portion. And that's worth more than everything. We start off in a different place. We start off looking at the people that have more than us, have better than us. And we got to the same hill. The path took us exactly the same place. This is the same conclusion as for those 2 sermons, only coming from a different direction. You know what? It's like that pearl. The kingdom of God, Jesus says, is like a treasure hidden in a field with a man found, and he went, and in his joy, he sold everything he had and bought that field. He didn't say, oh, too bad. I'm going to have to get rid of everything to buy this field. I don't think I can do this without even selling my hat with a feather in it. He didn't say that. In his joy, he went and sold that everything he had to buy the field. Like the merchant, Jesus said, who saw this pearl. He'd been looking, and he had to sell everything to buy this pearl. Was he sad he did? And now we started in a completely different place. We wound up in the same exact place. God is my portion forever. That man, I want you to see that picture of that man. That's the kingdom of God picture there. This is what it looks like to know God. If people don't have any idea, if they've never met the Lord, they don't have an idea why this is so cool. If you've been in love at some point, you know that changes your entire life. Everything looks different. I can go to the grocery store and just do it, you know, have whatever I buy the things I need to buy and check out and pay for it, and I'm done. But if I go to the grocery store with my wife, I can have a blast because I love her. And she loves me, and it's fun to be together. It changes everything. It changes the grocery store. And that's just a little shadow, a little preview of what it's like to know the Lord. I mean, that's just such a poor glimmer, such a cheap reflection compared to knowing God himself forever. The Lord is my portion and cup. For you are my God. You alone are my joy. Defend me, O Lord. You are my portion and cup. It is you that I claim for my prize. Your heritage is my delight, the lot you have given to me. For you are my God, you alone are my joy. Defend me, O Lord. You show me the path for my life. In your presence, the fullness of joy. To be at your right hand forever. For me would be happiness always. I think I remember telling you one time my experience of being in an airport, Chicago or Atlanta or Denver, one of those big airports, and just singing that song to myself while I'm walking down the hallway and seeing all these people around me. And you know, airport's different than a Greyhound station. You know how it is. You've been in both, and people are they usually put on a show of how what cool businessmen they are, what competent women they are, you know, whatever it is. And they're it's just one of those places where everybody's trying to keep up appearances a little bit, you know. And it just hit me what it means in that context to mean you are my God. You alone are my joy. You are my portion and cup. It is you that I claim for my prize. So filthy rich. In such a crazy good spot. See what I looked like there that day? It's actually a picture of me. No, it's not. God is my portion forever. Let's say that together. God is my portion forever. Now, I asked you to say it together. I didn't mean to force you into that if that's not you. And if it's not you, I do want to encourage you to cross that line. You know, when Jesus told those parables and said this is what the kingdom of God is like, he was talking about the coming of himself, ushering in the rule of God into people's hearts in a new way. And what he was going to do on the cross, giving up his life for us so that his life could be ours and our life could be taken over by him. That exchange which gives us his life in exchange for ours, that brings us into being part of God's people. That process of coming to know God that way, described ahead of time in a psalm like this, is what's worth more than anything. And if you aren't there yet, man, I would love to pray with you today. Just a prayer to ask the Lord into your life, to give your life to him, and take to yourself that pearl of great price, that treasure in the field, Jesus himself, that connection with God that he brings to you. But if you're already there, praise the Lord. Don't let your eyes be taken off of that. Don't fall again for that tunnel vision. Don't start looking at that other guy, that other person. Look at what you got. Too bad I didn't bring my pearl today, huh? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we get to belong to you. You are our portion. It is you that we claim for our prize. You are our inheritance. It is you in whom we delight. Oh, man, Lord, the boundaries are marked out for us in pleasant places. Forgive us, Lord, for when we've lost track of our love for you and your love for us. Start looking around at the folks with this or that advantage over us and forgot how things worked. You are our portion. Father, I pray that you would help these folks experience that sinking in this week. Heart, mind, and imagination, that we can see that picture more and more. Because of what you've done for us, Father, in your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for us. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher, you're the one that illumines us. Will you make this plain to us in our lives and give us your power to live out this life of Jesus this week? Amen. Amen.